Okay, beginning in chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace, and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, This is what the Lord says, Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let you, your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs that he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said.
Well, do keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage together. On Friday, people living in Exeter got a knock on the door to tell them that they had to evacuate their homes. Over 2,500 of them had to leave their homes immediately, pack their bags, and go and stay somewhere else. Some of them couldn't quite believe the fuss that was being made. You imagine your reaction if you got a knock at the door. You've got to leave your home now. What would you take? What would you pack? But what questions would be running through your mind? My guess is there'd be the question, do I really have to? Do I really need to? Is there really something so urgent that I should pack my bags and leave my house now? Well, maybe you'd ask that question and the person at the door would say to you, well, there's a big piece of metal. It's about 2.5 meters long. It's about 80 years old. And it's been found in the ground not too far away. Well, maybe that would make you question even more. Really, an old relic, something 80 years old that's been found buried in the ground? What difference should that make to my life? In fact, why should my life be turned upside down to suddenly leave and go and stay somewhere else? Well, that bit of metal, that old relic from the Second World War, was a bomb found in the grounds of Exeter University. People had to leave. The bomb had to be dealt with. You might have seen the pictures when it was detonated last night, the explosion. Was that something of Pharaoh's reaction to the Lord when Moses and Aaron first came to him? Pharaoh, you need to let these people go and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Why should I? These people, they're quite primitive. This God they're worshipping, is he even real? Is this really something that should make me change the way I'm doing? The production of bricks is going to slow down. It's going to affect us, our economy. Why should I? Well, today we reach the beginning of the plagues. And Pharaoh's going to begin to see through these plagues that the Lord is real. The Lord should be obeyed. Remember last week we saw Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They'd asked him to let the people go. Pharaoh had said no and made life worse for the Israelites in Egypt. And Moses had gone to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you not delivered your people? Why have things got worse? And God, in response, revealed something more of his character. Remember, we saw that he was a God who rescues, who loves, who gives. This is who he is. Well, this week we start to see him in action. But as we read through these plagues, we notice they aren't just sort of 10 random things that God keeps having to try harder and harder until he can twist Pharaoh's arm enough. Now, as we read through the plagues, we see there's a bit of a pattern in how they're laid out. The plagues, in fact, we see can be grouped into threes, the pattern of the plagues. Particularly the first 9 seem to have this pattern to them. The first one, as we had it for us today, that the plague of blood, we see that God says to Moses and Aaron, go to Pharaoh in the morning. That happens again with the next cycle of three, the first of those, the fourth plague. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. It happens again with the third cycle of three. The seventh plague. I had to do a bit of maths in my head to get to the number. But you've got this pattern. And then the second one in the cycle of three, there's just that word, go to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron are told. We're not given that phrase in the morning. And the third plague, we see there's no warning to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron aren't told to go to Pharaoh to tell him what's going to happen. They're just told to do something and the next plague takes place. There's this structure, this pattern of three. So over the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to look at a block of three. We've got the first block of three today, but we're going to pick up things that we see throughout the plagues. Different things that we can learn of who God is and what he's like. This week, two things, the power of God and the judgment of God. Next week, we're going to look at something of the grace of God seen through these plagues. And in the last week, the last block of three, we'll look at that repeated phrase that we saw through the verses today of Pharaoh's heart. What's going on with Pharaoh's hard heart? But today, two things. And firstly this, the plagues reveal the power of God. The plagues reveal the power of God. Egypt was a nation of many gods. As with all people through all time, including our own culture today, they worshipped the things that they thought would bring them comfort or happiness or success or longer life. And most of the plagues have associations with some of the gods that they worshipped. The Nile. For the Egyptians, the Nile was the source of life. If the Nile was flowing and flowing well, if it flooded and made the land more fertile, then all was well for the Egyptians. The frogs, as we see them appear in these chapters, the frogs were worshipped. If you heard the croaking of the frogs, it was a sign that the land was fertile, the waters had flooded, there were ponds and places for the frogs to breathe. Signs of fertility. All kinds of things they worshipped. So as the plagues unfold, we see that the things they were worshipping are underneath a greater power. There is someone who is a real God, who is really in charge, who should really be worshipped. We're going to look at this theme particularly through the eyes of the magicians who are mentioned. The magicians who Pharaoh calls in to see, can they do what Moses and Aaron are doing? In each of these three plagues, we see that happen. So with the first plague, the Nile was turned into blood, or the appearance of blood. Look with me at chapter 7 and verse 22. This is what had happened. Sorry, let me read from verse 20. The fish in the Nile died, so that the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians couldn't drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But, verse 22, the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen. Moses and Aaron there before Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron able to make the water turn into blood. It is extraordinary. But Pharaoh has his sorcerers, his magicians, and he says to them, hey, can you do that? And they do. We're not sure how they're able to do it. Is it some sort of sleight of hand that they can use, like many magicians can? Is it some kind of dark power that the Lord is still stronger than and seems to allow for a time? Whatever the method, they're able to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron do. Well, what about the frogs? At the second plague, Moses and Aaron, who caused all these frogs to come out of the Nile and just spread everywhere. Imagine what that must have been like. Frogs in your home, frogs in your breakfast bowl, frogs in your bed, frogs everywhere. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But, verse 7, the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. You know, I guess even though Pharaoh wanted to see if his magicians could do the same thing, my guess is he probably wasn't that pleased that more frogs were produced at that point. There were already frogs everywhere. And the sorcerers and magicians made even more. And it's interesting to note that they couldn't get rid of the frogs. They could cause some to appear, but they couldn't get rid of them. They couldn't take away this plague. And so in a move which shows that Pharaoh's starting to cotton on, we read this in verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses, in a way of sort of showing honour to Pharaoh, says to him, "I leave to you the honour." It's slightly strange, isn't it? Moses doesn't sort of immediately pray to the Lord and ask that the frogs be taken away. No, he says to Pharaoh, "Well, you choose when." I guess as a signpost to Pharaoh, this is really is pointing to someone else who's in charge. Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." And look at verse 10. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." And it happens. The next day, the frogs on the land all die. The stench is awful. But still, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And so a third plague comes with no warning to Pharaoh. Have a look at verse 16 of chapter 8. The Lord said to Pharaoh, "Tell Aaron, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats, little midges, mosquitoes." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. Awful. You've been somewhere where there's loads of midges, mosquitoes. Perhaps the Lake District or Scotland, that sort of warm time of year, and there's just loads of them. Are you prone to being bitten? Cover yourself in stuff to keep them away. Well, they were everywhere. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. And look at what it says at the end of verse 18. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere. Verse 18. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. They've been able to do the blood, they've been able to do the frogs, but they can't reproduce the gnats. And they say, verse 19, to Pharaoh, "This is beyond us. This is the finger of God." Round 3. The magicians have been knocked out. The power of God is greater. The gods of Egypt are beginning to be exposed. Pharaoh needed to learn this. The Egyptians needed to learn this. The Hebrews needed to learn this. Here we pick up in the book of Ezekiel, as the prophet Ezekiel speaks of what had gone on in the past. And he points out that the Hebrews living in Egypt, well, they'd been drawn to worship the gods of the Egyptians. That's true for us, isn't it? As Christians today, we can be drawn to worship the things that our culture worships, the things around us. And so in Ezekiel chapter 20, we read this. God said to the Hebrews, the Israelites in Egypt, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Hebrews needed to see this. Here were these people, God's people, living in the land, but worshipping the Egyptian gods. And so through the plagues, as God reveals that these idols were powerless, he was powerful, so it would help them to turn their hearts towards the Lord, to worship him as the only true God. The power of the idols was unmasked. You know, the Bible tells us we're to respect God, we're to revere him, we're to fear him. And like that bomb in Exeter these last few days, he is real. But more than an inanimate bomb, God is also relational. He's seeking our loyalty. And so here, exposing the idols of Egypt to help the people see that the Lord was the one to worship. I wonder which of our idols have been unmasked by coronavirus this past year. What idols have been taken away? What things used to occupy our hearts and minds and our worship that we've not been able to do for months? Let's not waste that wake-up call. Yes, there's plenty of things in this world that we can enjoy, and we want to enjoy again, don't we? But if the Lord's put his finger on something that was becoming too controlling in our lives, holding too much of a power over us, gaining our devotion instead of the Lord, taking us away from him, let's not waste the wake-up call. Let's revere the Lord, be in awe of the Lord, worship the Lord for who he is and what he's like. The plagues reveal God's power. Secondly, the plagues reveal God's judgment. Remember the staff that God had sort of used with Moses when he first appeared to Moses to prove something of who he was? And he said to Moses, take your staff, throw it on the ground, it will turn into a snake. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 3. Well, just before the plagues begin, this is what happens with Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. So look back with me, just before where we had our reading begin. Chapter 7 and verse 8. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his own staff, and it became a snake. But in a warning that should have betrayed what was going to happen as they tried to compete with Moses and Aaron. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron's staff, this staff of God, the staff that Moses had brought back from Midian, is used with each of the plagues, again to show this isn't the power of Aaron and Moses. This is the power of God. But there's a word that's used with this staff, with the blood, with the gnats. We'll see it later with the hail. We'll hear of it with the firstborn son. And it's the word strike or struck that's repeated again and again. This word was first revealed to Moses when he was told what was going to happen back in chapter 3. I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians. And it appears here in the reading that we had today. Look at verse 17 of chapter 7. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. And flick on to chapter 8 and verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on all the people and the animals. What the Egyptians had done to the Hebrews, the slave drivers beating them, God was now doing to the Egyptians, striking them. The judgment of God is awful. We rightly struggle with it, unless we see that it helps us to understand the seriousness of sin and the horrors of the cross of Christ. See, the Bible's clear, we all deserve God's judgment. The Egyptians deserved God's judgment. We deserve God's judgment. Our rebellion against him, our worship of other things, our reading this morning from our Lent book reminded us of that, didn't it? We deserve God's judgment. But as the Bible goes on, we see that God would offer his own son in our place to be struck instead. Isaiah 53 says this, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The judgment of God that was striking the Egyptians struck the Son of God, so it wouldn't strike us if we trust him. That should move our hearts. Understand something of what the Lord Jesus went through for us as we read through the plagues, as we see the awfulness of the plagues. And we'll see that particularly when we reach the end and we see the darkness and then the death of the firstborn son. The awfulness of the judgment of God, the seriousness of sin, the wonder of the cross, that we shouldn't be struck by the judgment of God. The plagues reveal the power of God. The plagues reveal the judgment of God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in our hearts, in our minds, to not be dull or slow or deliberately hard-hearted towards you. Father, may our eyes be opened by you. May we see something of your power as we read through these verses. And Father, as we've had things taken away from us through this past year, may it help to turn our hearts more towards you and not away from you. May we worship you as we should, and not idols, not other things instead. May we see you as the source of happiness and life and hope and contentment and peace. And Father, as we see the horrors of your judgment, may we grow in our understanding of how serious sin is, rebellion against you. May we understand more that we deserve your judgment, and so appreciate more your Son going to the cross for us, that we might be forgiven. Even the things this week that we've said or done that we shouldn't have, the ways we've reacted, the ways we've lived without you, ways we've been selfish or turned on others. Father, thank you that through the cross of the Lord Jesus, we can know forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for standing in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. Oh, help us to understand and take this in more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.